Good morning. Happy Easter. Happy joyous Easter. Beautiful day. We're glad you're here with us to celebrate the resurrection of the Son of God who lived among men 2,000 years ago to show them and to show us what it's like to practice living under God's laws in the middle of challenges that we usually try to handle ourselves under man's laws, the ones we're familiar with. The crucifixion is such a good example of the way man confronts a disaster. Jesus' main students, the disciples, had left everything to be with him, to learn about God. For 3 years, these fishermen, Peter and his brother, a physician, Luke, a tax collector, Matthew, and others had trusted that this compassionate man of God was really the long-awaited Messiah. And now here he was, arrested, crucified, on a cross, and they were concerned that they might be next. So they, if they were there, they were afar off. And while Jesus was on the cross, in Matthew, it records this was going on. And those that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocked him, along with the scribes and the elders, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him." Jesus knew that coming down off the cross was not the answer. He knew man's nature. The intellect would have kicked in. There would have been a reason that they would not have accepted that this really happened. 900 years earlier, a man of God, Elijah, it was time for him to leave earth. And he was a holy man, and he didn't die an ignominious death, like on a cross or in a normal earthly way. In your program that Diana read, instead, he and his designated successor, Elisha, as they went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, if Jesus were really the Son of God, wouldn't he be protected? Elijah didn't claim to be the Son of God, and yet look at the wonderful way he ascended. And yet, just human nature kicks in, and there were people standing afar off, and they witnessed this. And later on in the account in the Bible, these people came up to Elisha and they said, you know, we were there, but what if something happened and Elijah fell out of the chariot, or if the chariot crashed and Elijah is on a mountain someplace or in a valley waiting to be rescued? We've got 50 men here. Let them go and look around. And Elisha said, don't go. And they stayed and bothered him, and they kept trying to convince him. And finally he gave up and said, okay, go. And they spent 3 days looking, and they couldn't find anything. Human nature. You see it with your eyes. You believe that that's the whole story. And yet there's something else going on. The only way to change this is by... excuse me. A change of man's heart. Not his intellect. Because the intellect is all wrapped up in the senses. And I was thinking about how somebody like John Newton, who could be the captain of a slave ship, and yet turn around and write something like Amazing Grace. So I Googled him. He was born in the 18th century. And the catalyst that made the change, the shift in his mind, was a terrible storm, and the ship was doomed. It had a big hole in the side. And they prayed, and it said that the cargo miraculously shifted and blocked the water from coming in through the hole, and everybody was saved. It took a while, but John Newton gave up his trade as a ship captain and became an Anglican clergyman. But it took him 35 years for him to be able to have that real change of heart that allowed grace to come in and just give him this new perspective of what he had been doing. And so he wrote this blistering pamphlet that he distributed to every man in Parliament. And in 1806, Parliament outlawed slavery, years before it happened in the United States. So it is when you're ready to accept that something is going on beyond what you can see. And this example of the crucifixion was exactly in line with this, because everybody looking on thought it was the end. The church leaders felt, yes, we are threatened by this man who claims to be the Christ. He broke all of our laws, He didn't care who saw them. He chose uneducated people to be his followers. He didn't come to the temple and get recommendations of who are your real scripture scholars. And they thought, what if the Romans are threatened by this and they take away our privileges? So all of this was unfolding in their minds while they saw this crucified man on the cross. But what they didn't see, what they didn't foreknow, was that in every place, in every space, in the invisible and visible world, all of God is there. The strong appearances that everyone would agree was the whole reality was only a step along the path to the revelation of the resurrection. Even those who followed Jesus and agreed he was the Christ could doubt when he was on the cross that he really was the Son of God. They knew that story about Elijah, who didn't have to face pain in his death. And they thought, surely God would protect the Messiah, the Son of God. What has this story got to do with us today? We too can be almost overwhelmed by challenges. One of the lessons we are here on earth to learn, to understand, and to practice is knowing in the very midst of something dark that God is there. At some time, God's time, we may get to see that the darkness was a necessary step for the light to shine forth. Again, the illustration of the crucifixion shows that this was necessary to prove to an audience as wide as possible that life is eternal in God, that earthly death is a fact and not the end. God chose this particular time for the death and the resurrection to take place. Jerusalem was packed with residents and visitors there to celebrate the holiday of Passover. And I was looking in the book of Acts that talked about where all these people were coming from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, in Pontus, in Asia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya. And visitors came from Rome, Jews and Gentiles, along with all the people who were living in Jerusalem, the surrounding suburbs, and the country. And so they came, they saw the crucifixion, was very public, and then 3 days later, women were the first people to see the resurrected Christ. then he appeared to ordinary people, culminating in appearing to the disciples who were in a locked room because they didn't know what was coming. They didn't know whether the Roman authorities or the Jewish people, Jewish leaders, would come and have them arrested. So they were just together wondering, and there was Jesus. In a time when most people could not read or write, what better way to get this message out into the world? As the visitors returned home, carrying details of what we call Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter. There are several accounts of how the first people saw Jesus resurrected, and one from John I like a lot. And it was Mary Magdalene who had come to the garden with special oils used to prepare the bodies of those who had died. And she got to the site of the tomb, and she had planned to have the soldiers who had been put there, because Pontius Pilate was asked by the religious leaders to be sure to seal that tomb so that the followers of Jesus would not come in the night and take the body away and pretend that he had risen. And so the tomb was sealed with a big heavy rock and guarded by soldiers. So she thought she would get there early, ask the soldiers to move the rock, she would go in and perform the ritual service. But when she got there, the rock was rolled away, and she looked in, and in one account it says there was an angel in white sitting where Jesus' head had lain, and another angel in white sitting where his feet was. And she looked up and she saw a man, and she thought he was the gardener. And she said, "Tell me where you've taken him, and we will go and take him ourselves." And then she heard her name, Mary, and she knew it was Jesus. And she was the first person to see that here, after all this darkness, this calamity, this worst thing in the world to possibly happen, here was the risen Jesus. So she went back and told the disciples, and they didn't believe her because they said, human nature, if he really were resurrected, he would come to us first. So at some point he came to them. They had gone back to fishing after that, and Jesus was on the shore and had a fire going for them to bring their catch and have a meal with him. So, and then also he came to that upper room. This Easter, we can understand for ourselves that this very same Christ presence and power is alive in us. Back then, it looked as if the power over the man Jesus was with the Roman governor, with Pontius Pilate, and the Jewish leaders who orchestrated his death. Yes, they got their way, but God was there all along, and unknowingly, they were the instruments in showing the world that earthly death is not the end. Life was before earth and continues after earthly death. In summary, we contact this divine power and wisdom we call the Christ, the same way Jesus did. He claimed no personal human credit. Of myself, I can do nothing. It is the Father within that doeth the work. The Father within, the Christ, the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, all terms that mean this presence. We get still and we accept, yes, we are part of it. We are made of its substance. And we ask that we know what to do and what to say to be the channels for this truth to express through us. Let us pray. With your help, we pay attention to good and keep it uppermost in our mind, no matter what we and others are going through on earth. We know your presence, and we ask for strength to come to you first. And we say thank you. So it is. Amen. Amen.